Okay. I don't think... Okay, perfect. Hey, glad you're here. I was saying to all of you who are maybe first-time guests with us, that usually doesn't happen. So welcome. Glad you're here. And I'm Jack, one of the pastors here. And we've been in this series called Freeway and looking at a lot of different things about this idea of freedom, trying to minimize maybe some of the failures and some of the fears that we have in life and trying to maximize the freedom that God gives us. Now, you may be here and maybe you're kind of coming back into the church scene and coming back into this whole idea of trying to figure out what does the spiritual journey look like and what does life with God look like. And maybe you're just trying to get your feet set underneath you. And I'm really glad that you're here because I know you didn't have to be. And I hope that somewhere in here, God kind of spurs you further in your journey, helps you take your next step. For many of us, we've kind of come to that place where we've become convinced that, you know, life is not about just what I carve out. It's actually more about what Jesus has given me. And that's hence this whole point of living under in this freeway of grace, living in this freedom that we've been given in our identity in Christ and kind of trusting in him. So a quick recap is one. The first week we looked at the prodigal son story. We kind of looked at this idea that freedom isn't something you go out and search for. It's actually about coming home. It's about coming home and starting a relationship with God and being welcomed home by your heavenly Father. And we looked at week two, Brandon kind of looked at this idea of our identity in Christ is now changed because of our decision to trust him. And because our identity is now hidden in him, we have this renewable strength that we get that's not based on us and we don't have to muster it up. We actually get this fueled by the Holy Spirit put into us. And then week three, we looked at this idea that there's going to be these speed bumps that happen in life where we realize that life isn't about being perfect. Okay, and that you're going to make mistakes. Raise your hand if you've ever made a mistake. We all do. And so we realize at that point that the way to keep moving, that freedom is a forward direction. And that repentance is actually part of the path of helping you move forward. And so how do we begin to practice that? Last week, we looked at this idea of labels and how labels are very much a part of life. No one gets away from them. What they come from is a lot of different voices. And it determines and it kind of depends who we listen to, which labels we actually begin to adopt and begin to apply to our life. And we said, let the one who created you be the one to speak into you because he speaks fact. Everyone else just gives opinion. And so we don't want to become this person that's labeled with all the things that the world wants to do. And tonight I want to look at this idea of freedom is a shared thing. Okay? Now, sharing is a concept that we learn early on. It's one that's not easily or naturally done. Anyone ever had nieces or nephews or been around toddlers, right? If you've been around toddlers at all, you realize that I have a tail. Sorry. Realizing I don't need that. Okay, if you have toddlers, you realize sharing is something you want to see happen and you wish to see happen. You try to make happen, but it doesn't naturally happen, right? More often than not, we like the concept of sharing, but the actual practice of it, we don't like. In fact, we're kind of taught in our world that you look out for number one. You take care of yourself and you kind of look out for just you, right? You kind of keep your concerns. Your focus is really an inward type focus. And yet you see the life of Jesus, something so radically different. And it's outward kind of focus. If you've ever been around toddlers, you ever heard the common word yelled as you, maybe you, the toddler holds a toy and someone else comes to borrow it, right? And they borrow it out of their hand. And what does that toddler yell? Now you like the birds on that Nemo movie. Mine, 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 right? And you kind of hear that all over the house. Whether it's a playground, in the hallway, doesn't matter. That's like the universal yell, right? And then we don't do that as we get older out loud. But in our heart and in our mind, we really are kind of yelling, hey, that's mine. Mine. Right? We do that. And then, you know, someone, you see a commercial on TV and it's like the guilt strings get pulled and you're like, I should give to that. And you're like, oh, this is mine. I'm not. And so look, you can't cure everything and you can't fix everything in the world. And that's why we practice this principle of do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And we know we all have limited resources in that. But it is this tug of the heart about sharing. And we like the concept of it. But when it comes to practically playing this out, it's more tension is in those moments. And it's not just about our stuff. It actually really boils down to our faith, too. And so tonight's message, if you're a person that's here and maybe you're not at a place yet where you've trusted your life to Christ, and I hope that you get to hear maybe some insider information. Because for those of us who have, this message is really for us. And it's this point that what we care about, we will share about. What we care about, we will share about. And at the end of the day, the question becomes, in your faith journey and in mine, do you care about it enough to share it? See, freedom is totally something God wants you to experience. He really does. That's what we've looked at throughout this whole series. Freedom is something God wants you to really, really experience. But he also wants it to be a shared experience. Not something that's just kept between you and him, but something that you pass along and invite others into. You know this to be true. The best experiences you've ever had in life were probably shared experiences, weren't they? See, I could take a hike by myself, and listen, there's a part of me that's like, I'm like 50-50 introvert, extrovert, and I love that. And I love just me and God and creation and like a squirrel. That's cool. I like that a lot. But I can go on a hike and have a great moment of solitude, and you should do that, and you should have some cool moments like that. But as I think back through my best experiences in life, every one of them has been a shared experience. It's been shared with friends or with family. It's been not just a solo journey. It's been something more than that. And you know that to be true. As you start thinking back through your shared experiences, you start thinking through the things that have helped you in life, that the best experiences in life are the shared experiences. Why? Because you want to tell people. In fact, if you have something happen to you right away, right? What's one of the first things you want to do? Pull out your phone and text someone or call somebody or email somebody, right? That's one of the first things we start to do is when something great happens, we want other people to share that experience because we care about it. Listen, what we care about, we will share about. That's how this works. We see it happen in every arena and every area of life. Shouldn't it happen with our faith as well? And so, how do we begin to have this put on display in our life? I want to look at a couple different passages tonight, and this is what I've written down a couple different times. Freedom in Christ is meant to be something we experience, but it is also meant to be something we share. It's meant to be something we share. Freedom is about sharing. It's not just about hoarding or keeping or clutching on for ourselves. You will share about what you care about. That plays out in every different arena. I think back to the movie Spider-Man. Anyone seen the movie Spider-Man? There's the great line where Grandpa, I don't know what his last name, Grandpa looks up, who? Uncle, I said Grandpa. Uncle, thank you for Spider-Man trivia. That's well done. So the uncle looks up at Peter Parker, right? And he says, with great power comes great responsibility. Now, if I were to change that into kind of a Christian perspective of freedom, I would say this, with great freedom comes great... Hey, you filled that in. Good job. See how that worked? With great freedom comes great responsibility. That's what we see all throughout the scriptures over and over is this is not just something that we are to know and we are to experience, but we are to pass on. We are to invite. We are to bring an opportunity for others to have this God-given freedom that's for us is also for others. Your freedom in Christ is meant to be something you experience, but it's also meant to be something you share. Jesus one day has been preaching in the synagogues and going throughout, traveling the land, comes back to the town of Nazareth, right? This is where he's grown up. This is where people know him. This is where people know about him, maybe even a lot more than people who have been out and seen the circuit, so to speak, of his speaking circuit. And I want you to look in Luke chapter 4. There's this passage that plays out for him. As he goes to the synagogue there in Nazareth, it's kind of his first sermon back. And he goes into the synagogue. What would normally have happened is someone would have handed a scroll to the visiting rabbi. A rabbi would stand up, read the scripture, then they would sit down and teach, right? And so that would be the rhythm of what would happen in the synagogue. So someone hands him the scroll. They hand him the scroll from Isaiah 61. And Jesus stands up and he reads these words. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, a recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus reads to that point. This is his first sermon back. He rolls up the scroll, the scripture says. He goes and he sits back down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Meaning, everything we just read about, everything that you've ever longed for in the sense of taking people from where they are stuck, to where God wants them to be, this journey of freedom, everything you've just heard is fulfilled in your hearing. What's he saying in this moment? Well, kind of bluntly, Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, because this is a passage proclaiming what the Messiah would do. So people who say, well, Jesus never really said he was, well, he kind of did right here. In fact, so much so that these are the people that know him. If you read further on in the story, you know what happens? People don't stand up and clap and go, "Woo, woo, woo, great job, Jesus." Actually, what happens is they stand up and start to murmur about Jesus, so much so that they get riled up. They take him to the edge of the cliff to throw him out and over the cliff. And Jesus does like this Jedi Jesus thing. "You will not throw me over the cliff today." And he walks right through the crowd. How cool of a power that would be to have, right? You're in a long line at the bank. "I will go first today." And you just walk at that. That'd be really cool. Especially the ice cream store. That'd be really cool. But I don't know how that happened, but it happened. And so in a moment when you hear those words and we get jazzed and we get excited about it, about this freedom that we have and what Jesus is proclaiming, is this freedom is meant to be shared. It's meant to be heard for any and all who will listen and who will turn their heart toward me. This scripture is being fulfilled in me. Will you come? I'm inviting you to place your trust in me. That's what he's saying. So it's not just poetry. It's more than that. This is prophecy. This is something that he is fulfilling. And you have to make up your own mind whether you believe that or not. But you have to choose. But this Jesus message is a message that's meant to be shared. It's not meant to be something that I just experience and we go, "Ah, man, that's awesome. And he has proclaimed that over my life. And he's led me from where I was. And I was stuck in whatever sin this was. I was stuck in whatever habit this was. I was stuck in whatever season of life where I was just kind of sidelined in life. And he's led me to a better place." Listen, that's awesome for you. Tell somebody about it. Because it's not just for you. That's the point of this whole entire thing, of this freedom we have in Christ. Freedom is meant to be shared. What we care about, we will share about. Here's the bottom line of this whole sermon. It's in five words. Rescued people help rescue people. Rescued people help rescue people. The whole point of us as followers of Jesus is to recognize the grace and the hope that we've been given and the new life that we've been given, this new identity that we looked at a couple weeks ago and even last week. I have a new identity, not based on what other people say, but on what my Creator says about me. My value comes from Him, and that frees me up in life. I'm not burdened anymore by other people's opinions. And that can matter, and I should pay attention to that, but it doesn't have to have a shadow over my life because my Creator says something better and something greater. And I get to live by that. And He gets to pull me to be the kind of person that He wants me to be. And I get to go from where I've been to where He desires me to be. And that's freedom. But that freedom isn't just about me. It's not just for me. It's meant to be shared. This freedom is a shared thing. Rescued people help rescue people. That's the whole point. And so when it comes to this idea of this tension of sharing, I think that applies to our spiritual journey. And here's the question. It's not meant to be a guilt-producing question. It's not meant to say, okay, well, the extroverts can do this really well and the introverts can't. And this is simply just to say, what you care about you will share about. And so how does this find expression in your life? I want to come back to maybe three practical things at the very end. But I want to keep looking at this notion, this beauty of what we care about, we share about. And what becomes important in our life, we talk about. There's a story hidden in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 that is an old story. It's a favorite of mine, but you may not have ever read it. You may not have ever heard about it. It's an interesting story taking place in a time that's way different than right now, at least where we live, and way different than things are going on. You have this king of Samaria who is part of the land of kind of the people of God in this whole area. And then you have the king of Syria, right? And the king of Syria, for some reason, decides to come invade this kingdom over here in Samaria where the people of God are, right? More so the Jewish people are here. They come over and they invade. And what they don't do is they don't invade into the city. What they set up is the siege. Now, do you know much about a siege? Basically, it'd be like if you... Parents actually do this a little bit with their kids. Sometimes when we say, okay, I have ice cream and you want some, but I'm not going to let you have any because I'm not going to let you go into the kitchen. I've sequestered you into your room, right? So you are in your room and you are under siege, basically. There's no refrigerator in your room. And therefore, you cannot experience ice cream. You cannot experience bananas, even for that matter, because you're in your room unless you've hoarded something there. And so you're under siege. So that's really the picture here, is you are sequestered in a way that you can't have access in or out. You can't get things in or out. Goods and trade aren't happening. And so this king has come, and he's kind of set up this whole siege around this city. And it's become so bad that you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's horrific what's happening. They describe things with their kind of their money quotient that you would read through it and you'll go, I don't understand what that means. But literally it would be like, okay, a donkey head. So you can maybe boil water and put a donkey head in it to make stew. Doesn't that sound appetizing? That would cost you like 25 pounds of silver. Okay, like we would look at that today and go, no way. You'd never do that. But when you're under siege and you have no hope and you have no food and everything's becoming, they're selling, like, it's really bad. You could read about it. They're selling to eat things that you shouldn't eat. In fact, they're actually getting to the point of beginning to sacrifice children in order to eat. It's become like that Alive, you know, thing where the people were, what movie was that? Was it Alive? Oh, sweet. I got it right. Uncle, grandfather, uncle, Alive. Okay. So it's weird. It's a weird situation that's happening. So much so that the king of Samaria at the time says about Elisha, he's the prophet. I mean, the prophet was always God's mouthpiece. God would speak through the prophet. And so he said, I'm going to go kill the prophet because this is obviously God has us under punishment right now. And I just got to do something because just sitting here is doing nothing. And so he sends this group off to kill Elisha. And before it even happens, Elisha knows that he's coming, and then the king changes his mind, and he's coming behind him, and he's so frustrated with the situation. And then Elisha says some words to him about, by this time tomorrow, everything's going to change. And he describes the bartering system that will happen again. And what he's referring back to is the way the marketplace would have worked before the siege ever happened. What trade would happen, how much it would actually cost. And the worker who's actually there with the king says to Elisha, if God were to throw open the floodgates of heaven, there's no way that would happen. Even if God were to, you know, throw open the floodgates of all of heaven, there's no way the story that you're saying is actually true. It's not going to happen. Yet Elisha's saying, hey, in 24 hours, this is going to happen. I mean, think about that. That's crazy talk, isn't it? Like, that's just nuts. That doesn't happen in real life. It's so improbable. It's so impossible. But that's so God. So we pick up the story. So in chapter 7, this is what happens. Now, there's four guys who are suffering from leprosy, from this skin disease, right? And we don't know exactly what skin disease. This word for leprosy is often used for different kinds of skin diseases. But anyway, they are outside the city. They're not allowed in the city. And they have this conversation because they're at wit's end. They're at the end of hope. And here's what they say. They say, "Let us go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. If we go into the city, we're going to die. And if we go over there to the enemy camp, we're going to die too. But at least let's try something than just standing here at the gate, wasting away," right? And so they go over. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and of a great army. So that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and they fled at dusk. And they abandoned all of their tents and all of their horses and all of their donkeys and all of their... They left everything. This huge enemy camp. They just abandoned it because they were so scared of a dream that God caused all of them to have, or whatever that may be. They left it all. And so these four broken individuals walk into the enemy camp that has zero people in it. Think about that. That's like hitting the jackpot, right? They walk into one tent, and they're like, no one's here. And they grab everything they can grab. They start eating all the food. They grab all the treasure. They grab all the clothes. They walk into another tent, and they start grabbing everything there. And then one of them says this in verse 9. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, there's something wrong going to happen to us. This is meant to be shared." This is something of great news that everyone needs to hear. These guys had their whole entire situation and stage of life, season of life, moment and hope was totally gone. And now it's totally infused with something great. And what do they say? "We can't keep this to ourselves. We have to go tell." It's a tale of improbable and impossible God activity that's worth sharing. Would you describe your life that way? The idea that in the improbable, impossible way that only God can do, He is changing and changed your life in a way that you just have to talk about it. See, religion likes to compartmentalize. And religion can make it just about me and God. And I don't have to talk to anyone else about it because this is my religion. That's why the Bible talks so much about a relationship, an ongoing, dynamic relationship with your Creator, with Jesus. And as Jesus begins to change your heart and He begins to help you unwrap this incredible treasure of grace that He provides, you didn't do anything to get it. You just showed up at the camp and it was all there. And you're overwhelmed. And you're going tent to tent. And you're like, wow, this is all mine. And there's got to be a trigger that goes somewhere in your mind. This is too much for me. It's too much for just me to keep. I love that this story revolves around four guys with leprosy. These are four broken people. I think it proves a point. God doesn't work through perfect people because they don't exist. You're here. Sorry to tell you, you're broken. So am I. God loves to do some of His best work through broken people like you and me in improbable and impossible ways. And as He continues to overwhelm us with this treasure of His grace, He sets us free to say, look, it's not all about you, is it? And trying to expand our mind and our eyesight to see, I've got to share this. I've got to help other people. I've kind of rescued people. Help rescue people. It just becomes part of their mindset, part of their heart that they begin to see. See, if God only used perfect people, nothing would ever get done. God's freedom isn't just for perfect people. It's for broken people who come to a place and say, I need Jesus, and Jesus is all I need. And as I live and discover more and more of this grace and this hope that I have in him, I just want to invite other people to taste and experience that too. And I don't have to sit there and try to win every argument. I don't have to sit there and try to convince. I don't have to sit there and try to overcome any fear or hurdle that they have. I can just simply say, I'm going to call you someday. And, okay. I can simply say, you know what? I don't know necessarily every answer, and I don't know every answer to your questions, but here's what I know. This is what's happening for me. This is the discovery of the treasure of God's grace that I'm getting to unwrap. And why don't you just come and see if there might be a little bit of treasure for you too? What would it be like to be the church in such a way that individually, because you're the church, I'm not the church, you're the church. And as you're the church and as I'm the church, individually throughout our city in the network of connections and relationships that you have, that you were to simply say, rescued people help rescue people. God, would you give me a mindset and a heart that says, I just want to invite, I want to share what the grace you've given me. And I don't know all the answers, but I know enough of what I've discovered. And I know enough of what you've revealed to me that I'm just going to invite people along in the journey. We get to lean into God's promises. Elisha makes this incredible claim. In 24 hours, it's going to change. It did. It was an amazing story. You can go back and read some of it. And what we need to remember is what God promises, he will fulfill. What God promises, he will fulfill. He doesn't back out of his promises. The lesson of the gospel is that God loves to provide the improbable and loves to initiate the impossible. He does it all the time. That's the point of the gospel. The gospel message is that by trusting in Jesus, we are given the opportunity to have a relationship with God, not via our merit, but via his miracle. That's the point of the gospel, is that we're invited into this and to talk about it. Grace is God's treasure. I get to discover it. I get to receive it. And I'm meant to share it. When Jesus talked to people, he said two things most often. Come follow me. That's the idea of discipleship. Come follow me. You come align your life with me. Come do what I do and kind of think the way I think. You come align your life with me. You come follow me. And the other thing you said is you go and tell. You go and share. You go and tell people about me. It's not either or. It's not discipleship or evangelism. It's both and. You cannot get away from that. All throughout the scripture, people who are walking with Jesus just start telling other people about Jesus. What you care about, you will share about. And so, does that mean you have to be a mall preacher? No, please don't, okay? Does that just practically mean that in opportunities, we just try to become aware of ways that we can love people in a way that opens them up to ask questions or to have conversations? Yes, that's what that means. It means a whole bunch of things that you can fill in the blanks for and that you have to wrestle with. What does that mean for me? Jack, I'm an introvert. Like, I don't talk to people very much in life. That's okay. Jesus changed a lot of introverts throughout the years, and they were able to share because what we care about, we will share about. So you find out a way to share and just invite people that maybe it's trying to meet needs. Maybe it's about joy. Maybe it's this idea of new adventures or new opportunities or new seasons of life. Maybe it's about new discoveries that you're having or lessons learned. Everywhere in life, when you have something important happen to you, I bet you have no problem sharing that with someone else around you. So what if you begin to look at your faith that way? Sometimes we segment faith into this, well, this is this other part of my life. This is what I do on Sundays. Jesus never talked like that. He just didn't. In fact, when he said, come follow me, that wasn't just a Sunday deal. Or back then, a Saturday deal, okay? That was just come follow me like 24/7. We'll just hang out, and we're going to do life together, and what you care about, you're going to share about. And so you just kind of have this spill over. What's the spillover in your life to the people around you? What if we as a church begin to focus more about that? See, religion becomes really easy to stuff and compartmentalize. But an ongoing dynamic relationship with Jesus just becomes natural to have as a part of your conversations. You don't have to be Mr. or Mrs. over-the-top religious about it. Okay, you don't have to be like, hey, look at that bug. You know who made the bug? God. Let me tell you about Jesus. Look, don't be weird, okay? Don't be weird. But what you care about, you're going to share about. And so if God's doing some things in your life, what if you just started talking about that? Or what if we just begin to listen to the people around us? See, rescued people help rescue people. And if I just drill that further and further into the DNA of my heart and the way God's reshaping me and rebuilding me, I wonder if that might impact some of your future conversations that you have. These lepers were totally changed. I wrote this too. Grace receivers are to be grace givers. That one of the things love does is love invites. We love to have parties. I bet you love to invite people to them. I don't think anyone here likes to party by themselves. I'm sad for you, if that's true. Let's party together. What love does, one of the most basic things it does, is it invites. It invites people. And so what if we actually wrote that into our mission? Well, we did. You know, our whole mission, the point and the focus of our whole entire church is inviting people into a life-giving, life-changing relationship with Jesus. So what would it look like for you? What would it look like for us, for me, to say, I want to get better at inviting? And what does that mean? Well, I want to give you three practical things. We'll close with this, and then I'll pray. We'll move on to communion and worship. There's a book called The Power of Habit that is kind of a business-type book. It's to help people with habits and to change some of those things. But what's interesting about this book is the author has this premise that many of your decisions that you make throughout the day, many of the decisions that I make throughout the day, really aren't decisions that we make. We don't sit down and actually make them. They're actually just part of our habits. In fact, there was a study at Duke University that talked about 40-45% of the decisions, quote-unquote, that we make throughout the day are actually just kind of habits that we have in life that just kind of shape how we actually live our everyday life. And so he talks about this idea of changing keystone habits. And keystone habits are these deep, enriched habits that we have that when you change those, they actually have a ripple effect to some other habits or things. And he talks about three practical ways in here where he talks about this idea of changing habits. And he talks about cues, responses, and rewards. I think this is really practical stuff for us as we try to build a culture of inviting. The cue, okay, I'm hungry. The response is I go grab a brownie or a banana. You choose what you want. The reward is my mouth is satisfied, my stomach is satisfied, I'm full now, okay? So that's the cue we all have in life. Tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and there's going to be a cue called the grumbling stomach. And you're going to go, oh, I'm hungry. You're going to go grab something to eat, maybe out of habit. You're going to have some things. And then you're going to have a reward for that response. What would it be like to begin to implement that kind of habit into the way we invite people? Simply like this. What if we said there's three knots I'm going to listen for in my conversations? And the three knots are simply this. Not going well, not prepared for, or not from here. Meaning, if I just go throughout my day and I listen for conversations that I have with people and I hear someone say around these words, it's not going well for me in life. And I just listen, that's my cue for me to have the response of, hey, I've been there at times. And I have found that just walking with Jesus has really helped me. In fact, I've got this church that I'm a part of. And I would just, why don't you just invite you to come with me sometime. So you hear the cue of it's not going well for me. Hey, I've been there because we've all been there, right? And you just make that a moment to invite. Or this idea of I'm not prepared for. Someone's starting a new job or a new season of life. They're a new parent. They're a new situation. They're in a new school. Whatever that may be, something that's new for them. They don't feel ready for it or prepared for it. And maybe that becomes the cue for you in conversations to go, oh, that's, you're not ready for that? Man, I've been there. And God's really helped me feel more secure and as I've had to go out into new things In fact, I'm a part of this church, and I just invite you. Maybe why don't you just come with me some Sunday, and we'll go out to eat afterwards. You see how this works? So it's this simple cue, or this idea of I'm not from here. Stephanie was at the restaurant I was at on Friday. She's not from here. And I heard that, and I thought, this is my cue. And so I just simply invited Stephanie to come. Stephanie, if you're here, hello. But I invited her to come. And I said, I know you're kind of new to town, and maybe it's hard to meet people, and this is an opportunity maybe to meet some new folks. And I think we've got a pretty friendly church. And so I just, why don't you come sometime? And I gave her one of those little tiny cards that we've told you, hey, these are easy cards to hand out. Do you see how this works? This idea of what do we just listen for three knots? I'm not from here. It's not going well. I'm not ready for. I'm not prepared for. And if we said, God, this idea, rescued people help rescue people. And I want to be a person. You have rescued me. And I want to be a person that helps rescue others. Just helps invite them. I'm not trying to win them over. I'm not trying to win an argument. I'm not trying to manipulate through fear or fear-mongering. I'm not doing any of that. I'm just simply saying, why don't you just come and see? Why don't you just come with me? This can work. And so, Jack, what's the whole point of this? Is it you trying to grow a big church? No. I'm trying to help people connect with their creator. Because I've experienced something in life that I want other people to experience. And here's what I know about you. That matters to you. And I know that you've experienced something with your walk with Jesus. And I know deep down in your heart, you want other people to experience that as well. But here's what I know. Fear often hinders the ability for us to share freedom, doesn't it? That the fear of rejection, the fear of the unknown, the fear of being misguided, the fear of being misunderstood, in a lot of ways hinders us. So we tend to retreat, and we tend to say, okay, this freedom thing that God's given me, I guess I'll just experience that. And I want you to think back to the story. These four lepers have everything changed for them. And at some point, it clicked for them. This is too much for just us. We've got to share this. This freedom message of Jesus is meant to be shared. Rescued people help what? Rescue people. So, Father, as we move forward here in a moment into communion, into worship, as we sing to you, Lord, I pray that deep within the DNA of each of our hearts, our soul, and the soul and the heart of this church, God, we wrote some words that are more than just words. We want to be a church that's inviting people into this life-giving, life-changing relationship with Jesus. And God, inviting matters. It matters to you. I pray that our relationship with you would grow and be this dynamic, wonderful, marvelous thing. And that it would become something we care about so much that we couldn't help but share about it. Would you help each of us? We each are going to have our own expression of how that plays out, our own flavor of how that plays out in our life. And so this week, would you help us to just be aware and to live deeper with this roots of rescued people help rescue people? Would you give us that kind of heart? Would you give us that kind of attention? Would you give us that kind of mindset? That we would look, that there are a million people in this city, God, who don't know you. And you long to connect with them. And so, Father, would you make us a church that lives this out? Not just something we talk about, but something we continue to practice and to live. That part of the freedom you've given us in Christ is not meant just for us to experience. It's meant for us to share. And so would you build us to be a people and a church that shares well and that does that that pleases your heart. And we thank you for the model of that that we have in Jesus. As we remember how he shared his ministry, shared his life, his life-giving words, shared his body and his blood as he sacrificed himself on the cross for my brokenness, for our brokenness, that we might have wholeness as we trust in him. So, Father, as we remember through communion, as we worship in song, would you stir our hearts? Would you give us maybe one name this week? Help us be alert to one conversation this week. We want to be a church that shares well. We want to be a people that share well.